I'd like you to open to Joshua, if you would. And before we have communion, I'd like to just share a little bit from Joshua chapter 3 and 4. I talked in the first two chapters about how the promises of God, those promises of God are sort of here, and the reality of life is here. And they don't always meet at first. You know, God promises us peace, then we come to a trial and our knees are knocking and our heart is palpitating. And sometimes it's like, God, you promised this, but this is the way life is. And we found out how faith connects that. And that if we hold out, we'll see the promises of God work in a real way. The first generation that God called out of Egypt to go through that wilderness didn't make the promised land because they couldn't, by faith, connect the promises to life's realities. In life's reality, there were the giants. Well, we come now to chapter 3. And let me just sort of set the scene for you. Where they're at, the children of Israel. They've come together in the valley of Moab, and it's hot, and it's dusty, and if you have any imagination, well, you don't have to imagine it being hot, but it's hot, and it's dusty, and they're coming together in that valley, and, you know, there's maybe a whole group of 500 that have come early, and they're gathering early there, and there's clouds of dust from really possibly hundreds of thousands that are coming down into this small valley and gathering together. And I like to imagine they're talking. There's probably not that much laughter on this day because of this, the seriousness of the event that they're gathering in that valley for. But I think that there was probably a lot of saying, hey, remember? You recall? Do you remember well, this happened, and you remember when that happened? And they gather, and finally when they come together in that hot, dusty valley, they look ahead, the priests start moving ahead, and the memorial service is going to begin. And it's a memorial service because they lost the greatest leader they had. It's Moses. And you know, they all can't really see him, but he's laid out front there. And all the priests have gathered together, and they move forward. And you know, as you're looking and you can get a peek, maybe you're climbing up, maybe some fathers are putting their children, and they see who's laid out front there, that great leader with that white beard. Maybe the staff is still in his hand, and he's lying there. And they're talking to one another. The second generation, 40 years later, and now their greatest leader is dead. Because that's how the book begins. Moses is dead. And there he lies. And I don't doubt that they wondered, said, there's Moses. This is the one that God called. And God called him into the wilderness and brought him to that burning bush and instructed him, I want you to go to Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, the mighty ruler of all Egypt, I want you to go to him and say, listen, you let my people go. Can you picture that? Moses saying, and Moses says, how am I going to do that? Who's going to believe me? God says, I'm going to show you something. You see that stick? Take that stick. You take that stick, you throw it on the ground. It turns into a snake. If you got the guts, go pick it up. Go ahead. He picks it up. It turns to a stick again. That ain't enough for you, Moses. Take your hand. Put it inside your cloak. You remember the story? Pull it out. What happens? It turns snow white. Put it back in. It changes. You said, you tell him that's the one that's sending you. That's the one who's saying, let my people go. Right? But Moses, he's nervous. He said, I can't speak. He says, Moses, you go and you tell them that the I Am says, let my people go. That was their leader. That was the Moses. And I don't doubt that some of them were saying to them, you know, my father told me, the one who perished in the wilderness, he told me all about how, and maybe you saw it, you were young, you were maybe just 5 or 10, but we got into the wilderness and, you know, we needed water. And we went to Moses, and God spoke to Moses, and Moses went, and he spoke to the rock, and water came out of the rock. And he said, not only that, there came a time when we needed food. God went to Moses went to God and said, God, the people need food. And every day, this stuff called manna appeared on the ground. Amazing. I don't doubt that as they were gathered in that valley of Moab, they talked about these things. And then they probably said, you know, do you recall that time we cried to God? We said, we got tired of this bread stuff that came daily, and we said we wanted meat. And all of a sudden, what did God do? Out right there in the desert comes this whole flock of quail. You know? Now, if you have any imagination, he had them fly in low, 3 feet, and they could just whack them out of the sky. I don't know how he did it. But quail, we had quail. He said, all of this, that was Moses. That's all that God provided. Moses was Israel's greatest action figure. You got to understand that. He was the one who said, by God, Egypt, you're going to get hit with 10 plagues. Frogs, what else were there? Flies, creepy things happened in Egypt. The Pharaoh just said, get lost, get out of here, be gone, right? That's Moses. He was he was Israel's action figure. He was the guy with the stick that when he led him out of Israel, he brought him right to a dead end. And you know, and God told him, watch this. And he raises that stick and the seas part. Come on, people, just think a little bit. This memorial service, he's right there and he's dead. And he's laying up front. Moses, their leader. But the scene changes as they're gathered in that valley. And as they're having this 30-day memorial service for Moses, all of a sudden they stop looking at Moses, and they lift their eyes and they're looking over to the promised land, and they're wondering, is this generation going to make it? Are we going to get across? Are we going to get through? Our parents didn't. They died in the wilderness. But then the scene changes again, and I believe all the eyes go from, are we going to make that promised land? And they move over to Joshua. How would you like to be Joshua, right? And every eye is looking at you. You're the one now. You're the one that's going to lead them into the promised land, right? So we have Joshua, and he's standing there. And what does he get? What does he get? He gets this. He gets, Joshua, you need to be strong and of good courage. That's what Joshua gets. He doesn't get a stick. He doesn't get any fan. He doesn't get, you know, he doesn't get the hand trick. He didn't get any of that. What does Joshua get? Joshua, this is what you get. This is, and we talked about this, right? The first time. So Joshua, what you get is this. I think you need to be brave and very courageous. Okay? And I'm going to be with you. All right? So go get him, boy. That's what Joshua gets. I think sometimes in life God does that to us. You know, Lord, he does wonderful things. He supplies for us. But then there's times when, you know what you get? You get my word telling you to be brave and to be courageous. And so they're looking at Joshua and they're saying, we need to get over, we need to cross over to that Jordan, to that promised land. Let's pick it up now in chapter 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. It says, early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, who are Levites, carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Verse 4, then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 1,000 yards before you and the ark. Do not go near it. You know, it's a good thing to underline that part of verse 4. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. They kind of were here before, and in one way, they were never here this way before. So let's just take a look at this. God tells them to do something. He tells them to do something different. in a different way. He tells Joshua earlier, be strong and just do what I tell you to do. And this is what I'm telling you to do. I want you to take that ark and go out about 1,000 yards. Tell the priest to take that Ark of the Covenant. You know what that is, right? That gold heavy box with the two cherubs on it, right? And the mercy seat in the middle. I want the priest to carry that out. And I want you this time to take it out 1,000 yards. Now, they had been carrying that thing all over the wilderness. But this was something different this time. This time they said, I want you to take it 1,000 yards out. If you think about it, of course it was the holiness of God. Of course that represented God's presence. But this time, it wasn't to be just among them. This time God said, I want you to pull it out 1,000 yards so that everybody can see that. That big, large multitude could see, and that would be their focus point. Their focal point would be the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It was doing things God's way this time. It was doing things with God in view. God was out front. Not the giants, not their doubts, not the enemy. They were going to put God all the way out front. That whole multitude would be able to see them. Everyone would be able to see it. That's what happens when you put God out front. Things were going to be different this time with this second generation. But I love Joshua. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Because after having put God out front, there comes this great expectation. Listen to what Joshua says. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Isn't that wonderful? You know, when you start doing things God's way, when you put God out front, the Holy Ghost is going to give you an expectation. And that's what happened to Joshua. And he said, you know, we better set ourselves apart. We better consecrate ourselves. Why? Because God is going to do some amazing things. I thought of every counselor. You could just say, oh, well, I did this last year, and wonderful things happened, but, you know, we could do that. Or you could say, wait a minute, Holy Spirit, I'm setting myself apart. I'm going to think differently. I did it one way, my way, like the children of Israel, but this time I'm doing it God's way. I'm going to do it God's way. I'm putting God out front. You're going to be my focal point. I'm going to keep you out front, Lord, and it's going to be your way, and things are going to be different. What a difference that makes. Joshua feels this anointing. He feels this expectation. God's going to do amazing things. I believe it. And we need that too, absolutely. Pastor Schneider, why don't you fast pace it? Okay. Joshua 3, 6 through 8. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and they went ahead. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel. Isn't that a glory? How would you like that? You know, Joshua is told, today I'm going to exalt you in the eyes of all the people. We like that. You know, how would you like God to come to you and go, Johnny, you're at camp. Today, Johnny, I'm going to exalt you. You know? You know, you walk up to Brother Gus and go, where's my table? Right? I mean, think about that. God came to Joshua and said, today I'm going to exalt you in front of everyone. You know, we all love to be exalted. We all do. We all love it. Say, you know, make it all about me, God. You know? There is none like me, you know? No, it doesn't go that way. But we are like that. It's a natural thing. But here's the thing. If you want to see the Holy Ghost move, if you want to see the Holy Ghost work, you've got to finish the sentence, right? There's a comma there. It says this. It says, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel so that you may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. God doesn't want to exalt us so that we can be exalted. God doesn't want to lift us up so that we're lifted up. God wants to lift us up so that people can see Jesus in us, so that people recognize Christ in us, on the job, in the school, in the village, in the cottage, you know, here at camp. You want to experience something out of this world? Let God exalt you, lift you up, so that Jesus can be seen in you. And what a difference it makes. That's what he told Joshua. Verse 8, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go in and stand in the river. Go down to 14 with me. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over the opposite of Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. One quick thought. Take a look at this. Here's the plan. Here's the plan God says to Joshua. You did things, you know, you were there. This is your second time here. Remember, Joshua, what happened the first time. They wanted to do things their way. You know, they thought they knew better than God. And that first generation, they said, this is how we're going to do it. And they didn't make it into God's promise. They never saw God's promise. But now, this generation, you've tried it. You tried it your way. How did it work out? Not too good. God's saying, Joshua, we're going to do it my way this time. This is what I want you to do. I want you to come to the Jordan. And by the way, it's at flood stage. You could have crossed that Jordan at any other time, you know, and not even get your knees wet. But God, he works it out to where it's flood stage. It's a good lesson for us. Because God does the most wonderful things at the flood stages in our life. When we're up against an illness, we're up against a physical challenge, we're up against a financial challenge, we're up against maybe a relationship challenge. It's flood stage. You know, you could cross it a few months later, God, just a few months later, and we'll cross this thing like nothing. Or maybe if it was just a little bit earlier, God. But God says, no, it's flood stage. You could drown in this water. And not only that, God says, here's a great idea. Go get the heavy box that I say represents me and tell the priest to go in the water. It's counterintuitive, folks. Don't do it. You know, lifeguards. You don't tell any of your kids, you see that rather large boulder? Pick that up and walk out as far as you can with it. Now, you might feel like doing that, but don't. But you see, this time, they're doing things God's way. How about you? Is there something in your life, you know, you're just going around the wilderness, it's just you're doing this. Here you go again. Now, I'm going to march around this thing. Like this. This is making me nervous. But you know, what is it in your life? I ask you seriously, what is it in your life? You're going around again. You recognize the landscape, you know? I recognize the landscape. Here I am again, Lord. Here I am again. You know, I've had that in my life, and around and around and around and around until finally, I said, okay, God, I bow, I surrender. I'm going to do it your way. It doesn't make sense to me. First of all, God, I'm going to stop being angry at you because it's flood stage, because the water's deep. I don't like it. I don't know why you set me up. You're God. You could have prevented this. I tell God that a lot. You could have prevented this. You could have made this earlier when the waters would have been easy. Lord, why in the world did you ever bring this on me? God says, I know it's flood stage. I know you don't understand, but pick up the heaviness of my presence and step in the water. And you know they do. And I do believe the story. And the priests step in, and the waters divide, as we read. And then listen to what happens, 1 through 3. Well, we read this. We read it really. 17, the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing of the dry ground. Just envision that. They're crossing and they're passing that Ark in the middle of what was flood stage, and all they see is God is here. God is here. You know? And I don't doubt that the children and that second generation, as they walked through, said, "Oh, we're so glad we did it God's way. We're so glad we did it His way. We're so glad it didn't make sense, and we were frightened, and we were scared, but we did it God's way. Thank God for that." Real quick, I'm going to just fill in some blanks for some who want these notes, because they'll hound me later. Obedience puts God in the front. You know, it's obedience that puts God out front. You're not going to feel like it. It's not just going to be, "Oh, I'm one of those people who always put God out front." You're going to have to just obey. Second thing is this: obedience shows where your faith is. It's your obedience that shows, not your big mouth. You can say that about me. It's not your big mouth. You can talk faith. You know, folks, it's obedience that's going to show where your faith is. And the children of Israel, it had to be their obedience that showed that they believed. Now, we don't obey to please God. We don't obey to, as we have tonight, to merit His salvation. But it's because of that salvation we obey. Third thing is this: obedience is measured by obedience. This is really hard to get. Obedience is measured by obedience. You know, sometimes God, in our beginning, when we're first saved, God does this for us. Why doesn't that clock slow down? Oh, Pastor Keith, don't draw your attention to the clock. Too late. Hey, this is how we are when we're first saved. This is what we do. God meets us and blesses us, and you find Jesus Christ in such a real way, and you begin to pray, right? And things happen. I mean, you hear, you see your prayers answered. It's like, wow, this is real, and it's wonderful. Now God says, "You're my child," and you get to know Jesus, and then the Lord's like, "Okay, now you can walk by faith," because without faith, it's impossible to please God. So now you can walk by faith. So now you're not getting the, you know, you're not getting the Happy Meals anymore. You know? Because that's how we work. Like, "Well, I'm gonna testify because I get blessed when I testify." Then the next time you get up and you make a total fool of yourself. You know, and you're up in your bedroom going, Right? Right? It's so true. I'm never doing that again. And you get old, you mature in the Lord, and you mature in the Lord, and you begin to obey. Why? Not for the happy meal, not for the good feeling, not because God's going to get you that Cadillac. Never did get it. Not because any of that. You know why I obey God? Because He's God. Because He's God. And I have come not to know a genie in a bottle. I've come not to know some sort of, "Hey, whatever you want" kind of spirit. I've come to know the living God. He's real. And you know, sometimes I don't get rewarded, although our God is gracious. Don't get me wrong. Please understand where I'm coming from. But I no longer follow Him just for the happy meals that come here and there and there and there. I follow Him because He's God. And I found Him in a real and living way. Obedience measures obedience. Okay, three. Blessings are not always measured by success. The disciples weren't the greatest success story that you read. You know? Really. I'm going to say something too. There was a winter program here a few years back. Didn't seem like the greatest success story, in my opinion. It didn't. But sometimes some things take time. And I think of how many young men came and sought the Lord and are serving Him today. But at first, it doesn't always seem so good, does it? Same thing with the disciples of our Lord. Many of them, well, all of them really, except for one, end up being martyred. So don't measure your blessing by how successful you are, how outward success. The other thing is this: blessings are not always measured by this life. You ever hear of something called heaven? You know, we don't like to, you know, we don't want to wait to heaven. But everything Jesus said in the gospel was said, He said, "Don't labor for the bread that perisheth." Remember those verses? Store up for yourself treasures in heaven. So blessings isn't all about everything you get down here. Thirdly, blessings are measured by who we get, not what we get. isn't that so important for us? You know, it's about getting more of God, receiving more of Jesus. That doesn't make for real exciting preaching, you know? I think it would be more exciting tonight. You'd be shouting. I wouldn't have to pull an amen out of you. I said, God wants to give you that house, you know? Or God wants to supply your every need and meet that bill. Come on, folks, put your wallets up. You know what? We'd get all worked up and excited. It's getting late. But, you know, I was at a Promise Keepers meeting. I was sitting there, and they had us do that, where you hold up, you know, they had if you, you know, hold up if you your wallets, because they were going to take the offering. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting next to this one guy. I didn't have my wallet with me. I reached over and grabbed his wallet. No, not a Christian thing to do. All right. He laughed, and he did laugh, and it was... Then he went, pulled it out of my hand. And it was a big fat wallet, too. He gave a dollar. People think you're silly, you tell stories, but they're all true. Last thing, when we're coming to communion, folks. But you're all laughing, have a good time. Here it is. Joshua 4, look what happens here. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, I want you to choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priest stood, and to carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. I think that's a wonderful picture. I want you to pick up boulders. They had to pick up these boulders and put them on their shoulders. And I want you to pick them up where the priest stood, where my presence made a way for you. I want you to pick up those boulders. And then where you stay tonight, pile them up. Because I want you to remember. I want you to remember this, what God has done. Now, I find that very interesting. Who would ever forget a night like that? Would you? Huh? Would you forget a night like that? When God divided the Jordan for you to get across, how could we ever forget, right? Do you think that, you know, 2 years later, there was someone going, how did we cross that Jordan? Do you think that? Do you think for a minute somebody would say, I think we used rafts or something. I don't remember. But we do that. We do. We rationalize it, right? And God says, I know you well enough that you need to remember this. And you need to tell your children about this. How many times have we been healed? How many times has our finances have been met? How many times has the Holy Ghost poured and met a need and blessed us? And we have forgotten. The next Jordan we came to, it's like, the water's high. And we forgot all about it. Well, tonight, here we are. Perhaps, it is the greatest memorial that we have. And we come before this, and these elements represent everything that Jesus did for us. Everything that he's accomplished for us. And Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Lord, how could we ever forget you? Lord, when you're with us daily, you made that promise you would never leave me nor forsake me. Lord, how could I forget how you saved Keith Schneider? When I was so just a 10-year-old and lost, and sometimes when I got older, I was unfaithful. But you shepherded me. You got after me. You kept me in line. Lord, I went left, and I then went right. And you, how could I ever forget that, Lord? Jesus said, nonetheless, I've left you a memorial to remember tonight. I've kept us long, but I want to ask you, can we ever take this lightly? Can we ever come to a communion because we're religious? You know, it's part of our faith. It's what we do. Never, never. It always gets my attention. It's like, to me, it's like going back to a pile of 12 boulders, putting my hand on it, saying, God, I remember. I remember. Why? Because I live in the promised land. Do you live in the promised land? Have you crossed over? Do you know what it's like to pass through the Jordan and say, God, I could have been wandering in that wilderness where everything I need, it was all about me, and I needed. You got me to the promised land where I have a sword in my hand and I'm conquering. That's what this is tonight. So let's come before the table of the Lord, and let's come with thanksgiving. Let's, as I mentioned, let's, as if it were, putting our hands on the boulder that God has set up in your life, of what He's accomplished, of what He's established in your life. And let's say thank you, Lord Jesus. Not only thank you, the greatest thanks that we could give is that Jesus Christ Himself be manifested in this temple in a greater way. And so I'm going to ask if the brethren would come forward who will wait on us.